When we are first introduced to Gideon, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And that's in Judges chapter 6. And if you'd like, turn in your Bibles there. We'll be looking at some of the passages in just Judges 6, 7, and 8. But notice how he's addressed, "You mighty man of valor, you courageous warrior." And as we'll look at this warrior, we'll learn more about what it means to be a warrior for God. And just a reminder, we are warriors. We're Christian soldiers. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We're at war. The Bible often compares Christians to soldiers. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, "You must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He also instructed him, "Fight the good fight of faith," chapter 6 and verse 12. How do Christians fight the good fight? How can we be victorious? How do we become truly valiant warriors in the kingdom of God? I want us to consider Gideon, the valiant warrior. And to do that, we'll look behind Hebrews 11, way back in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. Let's set the historical setting. The book of Judges chronicles a period of the history of Israel that consists of seven repeated cycles. And what you'll see is the people of Israel in a right relationship with God, are influenced by their neighbors, idolatrous neighbors, and go into idolatry. And then God sends a nation as the rod of punishment for them, for their idolatry. And then they cry out to God, and God raises up a judge to deliver them from that bondage. And then they turn back to the Lord. But unfortunately, what we find in the book of Judges is this same cycle occurs some seven times. They keep repeating their mistakes. They don't learn the lesson, and so they keep going through these cycles. Gideon was the fifth of these judges that God raised up. And his ministry, or his judgeship, began with the same phrase that begins all seven of these cycles. Judges 6 verse 1. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So Midian was the nation that God used this time to punish Israel for their idolatry. Midianites were a fierce people. In fact, the people of Israel were affected differently by these nations. The Midianites had their own mode of attacking the Israelites that was different than the other Canaanites, such as Deborah had to deal with. Instead of iron chariots that served Jabin and Sisera, the Midianites had a unique military weapon. It was the camel. Ugly creatures, aren't they? But effective for the Midianites. And if you remember the camel, what its unique qualities, how it can go for long periods of time without food and water. And what the Midianites would do would be to camp out in the desert, and about harvest time in Israel, would cross over the Jordan River and just scrape the land, if you will, and take all the livestock, and then exit back out into the desert. Israel was dependent upon foot soldiers. So the Midianites were a fierce enemy, and for 7 years they had been doing this very thing, year after year. And the Israelites, therefore, lived in constant fear. Look with me to Judges 6 and verse 2. "The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains." You see, they never knew just when those Midianites might come in. So they lived in constant fear. And that's the historical setting. After which the Israelites cry out to God for deliverance. And God raises up Gideon. And again, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." What's so interesting about this is what Gideon is doing when the angel of the Lord says this statement about him, this mighty man of valor. Judges 6 verse 11 tells us that Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Normally, that wouldn't be where you would thresh out the grain. It would be in an open area where the wind would blow away the impurities, the chaff, away from the wheat. But here he is hiding and treading out this grain with his bare feet so as to conceal it from the Midianites who may be watching. Doesn't sound like a mighty man of valor, does it? But I believe here we see that what God has in store for Gideon. Gideon responds in verse 13 to the angel of the Lord's statement. He said, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Gideon asks that age-old question, why? If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? The Lord could have stated the reason. It's because Israel has gone into idolatry that this has happened. But instead, the Lord, through the angel of the Lord, just tells him about what he has in store, about the mission that he has for this valiant soldier. But it seems that Gideon was anything but valiant at this point. He was more of a cowardly, troubled victim. It reminds me of the old story about the man who came to his psychiatrist with a problem. He said, "Doc, you must help me. Everything's going wrong. I feel worthless. My friends tell me that I have a terrible inferiority complex. Can you help me?" The psychiatrist tells him that he'll run some tests, do an evaluation to see what he can do for him. A week later, the man comes back into the psychiatrist's office. He says, "I have some good news and some bad news for you. The good news is you do not have a complex. The bad news is you are inferior." You are inferior. Well, Gideon was inferior, at least in his own eyes. At this first introduction to him, we don't see him as this mighty man of valor, this courageous soldier. Look at what he says again, verse 15. He said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." You see what he's saying here? He's of the tribe of Manasseh. But not only that, his family was the lowest and weakest family in the tribe of Manasseh. And of his clan, he is the lowest of his clan. So he's painting himself as the lowest of the low here. You couldn't get much lower. But to these excuses, God gives a single reply. The Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." What do we learn from Gideon? How can we be valiant warriors for God? How can we be strong Christian soldiers in the Lord's army? That brings us to the first point, the Lord's response to Gideon's excuses. And that is, it's not a matter of who you are, but who is with you. It's not a matter of who you are, but who is with you. Gideon, as others like Moses, saw his own frailties. Just like Moses, he offers excuses why he couldn't do this awesome feat. But God doesn't seek people who are the most outwardly capable or the most naturally strong. In fact, the Apostle Paul marveled over this principle more than 1,000 years later. Watch what he says about the first Christians in Corinth. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. In verse 31, 1 Corinthians 1, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So Paul was writing to these Christians, not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble are called. But yet God was able to do wonderful things with those that might view themselves as inferior. We as God's warriors need to realize that same truth, that our sufficiency, as Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, our sufficiency is not in ourselves. It's not about our talents and abilities apart from God, but it's rather that our sufficiency is from God. Gideon was a valiant warrior for God because of who he was. He seems very afraid and he seems very timid. He doesn't look like a strong soldier when the Lord says this about him. But he was reminded it's not about who you are, but who is with you. Judges 6:34, notice what it said. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. It's interesting that this, literally in the original language, this statement says, the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. Isn't that a wonderful picture? The Spirit of God wore Gideon the way a man puts on a suit of clothes, indwelling him, empowering him. And Gideon is emboldened and he blows that trumpet. And that was the signal to arms. And here are the Abiezrites that respond to his call. We need to realize this principle if we're to be valiant warriors, that our strength comes from God. Howard Hendricks writes that he begins every morning with this prayer. Lord, here I am. I want to be your suit of clothes today. I want you to take me and use me. Lord, just walk around in me today. And I appreciate that prayer. It's a prayer that God will use us as his instruments. And in realizing that prayer and praying that prayer, we recognize that our sufficiency is from him. It's not us. It is him. So God, his presence with us is the key to our victory. Hudson Taylor once said, all of God's great men have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. That's what changes the picture of Gideon. That's what takes him from being hiding out in a wine press treading out grain for fear of the Midianites to blowing that trumpet signaling the armies of Israel. But secondly, we learned from Gideon that in order to be a great warrior, we have to decide which general we're going to follow. It's interesting that God's instructions to Gideon are not to attack the Midianites immediately. There was something else God wanted him to do. And that was to get rid of the idol worship of his people. His own family was involved, Joash, his father. And it appears that Joash was the one, perhaps, that even erected this altar or Baal statue and had this Asherah alongside it, wooden structure. And he is instructed to go and tear down that altar to Baal. And with it, that Asherah, that wooden pillar, representing the Canaanite goddess of fertility. And so Gideon follows the Lord's instructions. He does it during the night with the help of 10 men. And the next morning, the people are in shock and they ask, who has done this? And they immediately learn that it is Gideon. And the first response is on the part of the people. They want to kill Gideon. But it's interesting that Joash, his father, speaks to his defense. Judges 6, verse 31. Joash says to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by mourning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." And what wonderful reasoning he provides here. If Baal is a god, then you don't have to defend him. He can take care of himself. If he is a god, then he will punish Gideon. But obviously Gideon was not punished. And so the message was driven home that this Baal, this Asherah, they represented false gods. And that Gideon's God, the one true God of Israel, was the true and living God. You see, this valiant warrior helped them to see the importance of following only the one true God. They had to determine that they were going to follow the right general, that they were going to follow the one true living God. Another lesson we learned about faith and about what it means to be a strong warrior for Christ is that we have to learn to follow orders. We have to learn to follow orders. And this was a learning process for Gideon. We find early on that God had, at the very beginning, that God had a mission in mind for Gideon. Look with me to verse 14 of Judges 6. "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' Verse 16, 'The Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" It had to be perfectly clear to Gideon what his mission was. He was going to be the leader that would defeat the Midianites. But you'll remember at the end of Judges chapter 6, Gideon uses the fleece test. But I wanted to underscore here that he puts out this fleece and he asks God for his sign that yes, what he has said is going to happen. And he puts this fleece out onto the ground and he says, "God, if in the morning that this fleece is saturated, but there's no dew around it, then I'll know that what you have said will come true." And then when God patiently agrees to that fleece test, he says, "Well, let's reverse it. Let there be a lot of dew on the ground, but let that fleece be dry." And God again was patient, and he performed it that night. But notice this fleece test was not for Gideon to try to determine what God's will was. He already knew what God wanted him to do. All he was doing was searching for assurance from God that it would indeed happen. It teaches us about God's patience, doesn't it? He had clearly communicated to Gideon what he wanted him to do. But Gideon was reluctant. Here's that mighty warrior showing that reluctance. But God is patient with him and helps him to become the warrior that he wants him to be. And aren't you thankful that God is patient with us? And he's given us his instructions through his word. And sometimes we may say, "Well, does God really mean that?" And so we keep searching for signs, if you will. But God's will remain the same. And he's teaching us again and again. If we want to be true warriors, we've got to learn to obey him. And then one other principle we learn from Gideon. So we would be valiant warriors. We must trust God for the victory. Gideon had to submit to God in trusting obedience in what must have been a bewildering way. As we go into chapter 7. Over into chapter 8, we find that the Midianites had a force of 135,000 men. And here is this vast army ready to encroach upon Israel again and take everything, all the crops, all the livestock again.
But Gideon now, God had raised him up, and he has called for all who would come out of particular tribes, and he assembles an army of 32,000 men. One-fourth, approximately, of the number of the in the Midianite army. But yet, how shocked he must have been when God says to him, Judges 7, verse 2, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, My own hand has saved me.'" Wait a second. 32,000 versus 135,000? God says that's too many. Verse 3, here are his instructions. "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." Can you see Gideon's chin hitting the ground when 22,000 return home, leaving 10,000? But God says it's still too many. It's still too many. And so he provides this test where he's to instruct the men to take a drink. And depending on how they drank water, if they got down on their knees or if they bent down and cupped water up to their mouth, that would be the test. And of that, God selected 300 out of that 10,000. 300 versus 135,000. That puts the percentages at even an even greater margin. They were outnumbered 450 to 1. This army of 300 was 1%, less than 1% of the group that Gideon had assembled. And yet God says to him, "This is your army." And this was to help Gideon and all valiant soldiers to understand God is not interested in simply giving his people victory. He's concerned with teaching us to trust him. And Gideon would have to trust God. God knew the anguish that Gideon was going through, and so he instructed Gideon to take with him a young boy named Purah to go to the Midianite camp during the night. And they snuck in close to him, and they heard some Midianite soldiers talking about a dream that one of them had. And the dream was how a barley loaf had flattened a tent. And the one of the Midianite soldiers who heard this dream of the other interpreted it for him. His companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And I would suspect that that dream and the interpretation was spread throughout that Midianite camp. But here is Gideon listening in. And he is reassured. In fact, his response is, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." He is emboldened now. Now we see him standing as that leader, that valiant warrior, ready to lead this army of 300 against 135,000. Verse 16, "Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. No shields, no spears, no swords. Trumpets, pitchers, and torches." But it's marvelous how it occurs. About 10 or 10:30 p.m. in that middle watch, they approach the Midianite camp. Those ram's horns are sounded, signaling an enemy attack. The clay pitchers smashed on the ground, perhaps sounding like the armor of armies clashing together. The Midianites look up and they're surrounded by lights and torches. And they hear a great shout, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And the scripture tells us that in all that confusion, the panicked Midianites began to slaughter one another. And Israel won a great victory. With pitchers, trumpets, and torches. But the key was their trust in God. You see, valiant warriors realize, yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What do we learn from Gideon, this valiant warrior? It's not who you are, but who is with you. We have to decide which general we're going to serve. We can only follow one. We have to learn to obey orders. Our faith has to grow to the point where we trust God for the victory. But let me conclude with this question for us. What general are we following? What general are we following? You see, again, before Gideon could be that valiant warrior and dispel the Midianites from the land, he first had to get rid of those false gods. In order for us to be victorious and live in the Christian life, we've got to get rid of those false gods. Whatever's keeping us from serving Him and putting Him first. It may be tonight that you're ready to obey the gospel, to make Christ your commanding general. It may be there are others of us that need to remove those false gods from our lives and renew our dedication to serving the one true living God. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?